My title today is simply Great Faith. Everybody say, Great Faith. This time say it after me. Great Faith, say it. There we go. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 7. As the people of God, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what we've done. And we all had to start with this premise that people need to have faith, and that faith needs to be in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. But now that we are believers, all of a sudden we start using terms like have faith, keep the faith, walk by faith. And those are all true and they're good. However, when we use that term faith, we don't always define what it means or to know how to have it. So as we begin chapter 7 of Luke, there is given to us an illustration of what true, unshakable, great faith looks like. And interesting enough, this great faith is not found in the Pharisees or in the leadership of the Jewish people. It's found in a Roman soldier. Jesus says in verse 9 that he was amazed at him and amazed at his faith. Jesus said this centurion had a faith unlike anyone he ever found, even in Israel. And I believe this example of faith today can teach us something about how to have great faith. So let's read the story, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening. Now, what is all this? Well, remember, we've been walking through it, and so for the last 3 weeks, he's been giving us commands. He's been speaking life stories of how we're supposed to live. And so if you miss those, you can go back and get those online. But he's telling us, or you can go back and just read the previous chapters and find out what all this is. But he said, saying all this to the people who were listening. I love the word of God because right there tells me there were people who weren't listening. But those who were listening. But we also learned what if we hear, we should do. We have to act upon it. Anyway, after that, he says he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Why? Because Jesus said the word, and his servant was healed. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today, and my simple ask is this. Teach us how to be people of great faith. Amen. As we read the story, we find out that we don't know a whole lot about this man of great faith. What we do know is, though, he is a centurion, which means he was an officer in the Roman army. Probably was over and had authority over about 100 soldiers. It appears that he obviously is stationed in Capernaum, which is located, if you're into geography, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. We also know that the man had a servant. The servant was sick and he's about to die. In fact, in Matthew 8, we are told the servant was paralyzed and was suffering. Back in verse 2, though, of chapter 7, it tells us the centurion highly valued this particular servant. In and of itself, that is a noteworthy statement because servants in that day were most often just treated like property. When they got sick or they got old or lost their usefulness, they were just cast aside. They meant nothing to the so-called owner. But the centurion had compassion for his servant and wanted him to be made well. We also learned that somehow this centurion had heard about Jesus. It might have been from the miracles and the teachings while he was in Capernaum earlier in his ministry. But the Bible says this centurion sent some of the elders of the Jews to Jesus to ask him to come and heal his servant. Well, here's what happened in verse 4 again. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Apparently, the centurion was considered by the Jewish community there in Capernaum as a pretty good guy. He was generous and a supporter of the local synagogue and the things that were happening there in Capernaum. It would also seem, though, that just possibly this man was somewhat spiritually hungry because he obviously was listening and knowing about Jesus and he was connected to those with the synagogue and was somehow wanting something more than what he had. Now, from those who came to represent him that he sent to go to Jesus to make the appeal, I don't know if you caught it, but they did so on the basis of his deserving nature as a centurion. They felt he deserved to have the miracle. Sadly, in the church world, we find that many people today tend to appeal to the Lord the same way. They, when I want something from the Lord, they do so based on what they think they've done for him or what they've accomplished for him. Lord, I did this. Lord, I've been reading my Bible. And so, Lord, I want you to know you cannot think that you deserve something from the Lord. There's others, though, on the other side that will never, ever come to the Lord because they don't think they've ever done anything good enough that they even have a right to come to him. That's why this passage is so important to us this morning. Because you're going to see the centurion, the man with great faith, he approaches things differently. In fact, I want us to look at some things that maybe we can learn to have great faith today from this story. First of all, I believe we need to be like the centurion. We need a posture of humility. Everybody say, we need a posture of humility. We need a posture. How many need that? We all do. In verse 3, we're told the centurion sent a delegation to Jesus, and he did so because he did not consider himself worthy to even go to Jesus. In fact, when Jesus got near his home, it tells us that he sent additional messengers out to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This centurion had an attitude of humility. He saw himself for who he really was. The centurion knew, I have no right to ask anything of Jesus based on what I've done. He knew, I don't deserve anything, but he was asking for a healing for his servant based on who Jesus was, not who he was. Church, one of the greatest hindrances we have to having great faith is trying to approach God thinking you've done something great for him. To think that you deserve something because of what you've done for him. Church, we have nothing to negotiate with God with, you know? What do you think? Even on our best days, even when you're having one of those Jesus-filled weeks, did you know you're only doing what you're supposed to do, and that's serving the Lord? In fact, if all of us got what we deserve from the Lord, we would not have the mercy that we have. Church, somewhere we need to see every day of life as an undeserved gift of God. When that sun rises, in fact, yesterday right here, standing here, was Larry, the husband of Cheryl who passed. And as he stood here, He made a statement that was so impactful, is reminding all of us yesterday that we don't have necessarily tomorrow. He had written letters to her, and some of those letters is stating that, you know, I don't know how many days we've got, but those days ended on Tuesday. I don't know. You need to take every day as a precious gift from God. Every pleasure you enjoy, every beauty you see, every insight, every thought you have is a gift from God. And we absolutely deserve nothing for what we've done. But we need to have this great faith that says, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you've accomplished. Great faith is about seeing our position before the Lord clearly, and that position has to be humility. Listen, you're the creator, or the created talking to the creator. You understand that? Isaiah pens it this way in 64:8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Church, he's the potter. We're the clay. And somehow that centurion knew who he was and saw Jesus for who he was. And he said, I'm the clay, and I'm willing to put my hands or myself in the potter's hands so the potter can mend and do what the potter wants to do. Church, we need that same heart, that same attitude that the centurion had. And it comes back to, we need a posture of humility. If you're going to have great faith, you've got to be humble. Secondly, we need to believe in the power of the Lord. The second part of the centurion's great faith is not that he only saw Christ's greatness, but the centurion believed in his power. He was so sure that Jesus could heal that he says this in verse 7, but say the word and my servant will be healed. He simply believed that all Jesus needed to do was say the word and the servant would be made well. The centurion was bold enough, think about this, to believe in the power of the Lord. Everybody else is like, well, I don't know if that's Beelzebub. I'm not sure what. And he's going, he's got power. And his boldness was not anchored in his own goodness. It was anchored in the power that Jesus carried. His confidence was in the character and the compassion of the Lord. And he came confidently before the Lord going, I believe that he will listen and hear my plea. Great faith is anchored to a true understanding of our unworthiness, but combined to the absolute confidence in his greatness and his power. But a third thing we need is this. We need to recognize the authority of Jesus. Not just his power, but his authority. You see, many of the Jews recognized that Jesus had abilities. He had abilities to heal. He had abilities to be able to teach. He was a great teacher. But the centurion recognized it was far more than that. He believed that his authority was so great that all Jesus needed to do was say that word, and he could do it from anywhere, any place. Wherever you are, because you have authority, not just power, you say it, it will happen. His authority was not about a location, church. It was about his word just being spoken. And this soldier understood that chain of command. He knew that when I give a command, those under my authority, whatever I say, they do. Because a soldier has to learn to submit to orders and trust the wisdom of his commanders. When I served in the Air Force, I had to learn to respond to the commands I was given. While marching, we're going along in our lines and marching, we had to respond to the commands that were given to us, and we all had to do so together so that we would stay together. To those in authority over me while I served our nation, I mean, if they had authority over me, whatever they said to do, I had to do it because they had the authority. One of the stories while I was in basic training, I was just this little airman, and we had a sergeant from another flight, they were called, came over to our flight, And he picked me and another airman out, and he said, "You boys come with me." And I'm like, "I don't know you, but you have authority." So off we go. And I'm like, I guess he worked it out with our guys, whatever it was. But off we go with him. He takes us up to the barracks where about 50 flight or airmen stayed together in a barracks. And it wasn't ours. It was somebody, it was theirs. And he walked in, and he looked down, and he pointed. And he said, there was this huge a pile of towels, and then two boxes of soap, powder soap, and about this big, two of them. And he looked at us and he said, "I want you to mess up this entire barracks. I want you to go in that bathroom and make it as dirty as possible." Now I'm going, this is a test. Surely this is not what he's asking us to do. But he has authority. He said, do it. So what do? You do it. I don't know what the consequences are going to be, but I'm going to do it. So we did. We messed up the barracks beds and pulled out stuff. And then we went into the bathroom. And I mean, we soaped the ceiling and everything we could do. We plugged all the drains, cut on all the water. I mean, we messed it up good. He comes back and we're like, I mean, we did it. We did it. I think we did it right. And he came back and he looked and he said, "Okay, boys, you stand guard." So we now are guarding the door because there was always guards there. And so we're now the guards. And all of a sudden he brought his flight back in and they are looking. And they're looking to us going, "What happened? You're supposed to be guarding the place." We didn't say a word. And the key is, I didn't know what the consequence was. There was no consequence. All I did was obey the person in authority. You see, that centurion knew the authority, the one with the authority, all he's going to do is say it, and it will happen. In the story, I find it wonderful that Jesus was even willing to come to the man's house. I don't know about you, but I wonder if Jesus, of course, knowing everything, I think he knew the man was humble because those who represented him did not represent him well. And I want you to know, even though others may not represent you well, Jesus will still show up at your house. The others were saying, "He deserves all this." But Jesus came to the house. If you're like me, I would have wanted Jesus to come on in. "Lord, whatever you got to do, you touch him, you do whatever you got to do, heal the servant." But the centurion was so confident of the Lord's authority, and he respected the Lord's authority, that he knew that Jesus, wherever you are, just still say the word. Church, I wonder so many times we wait for some presence to show up. I just need Jesus to say the word. I think we're waiting for something more to happen when I just need to talk to the one who has authority and power. Church, we need to respect Jesus for the authority he has in our lives. Several ways we can do that. We can show respect for God's authority if we'll just do his commands. In fact, we've been hearing his teaching over the last few weeks. And let me remind you of a few of them. How about bless and not curse? What about be content? Love your enemies. Do not judge. Forgive. Be generous. Bear good fruit. Practice the words of Jesus. Because living this way will show that we're under the authority of Jesus. Because he commanded it, we do it. I would hope that Jesus could see his church is full of great faith because they're under his authority. See, we want his power. But are you ready to live under his authority? As we heard in the story, it was Jesus that was amazed at the faith of the centurion. You need to understand, Jesus had been ministering to the Jews for perhaps about a year and a half at this point. He had done miracles. He had taught the crowds. Yet it was this Roman soldier that had greater faith than any of the people that Jesus had encountered. And I believe that we can be people of great faith. How big is God? How much can God do? How much does God want to do? How are we going to walk in this great faith? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. First, consider the attributes and the character of God. I wonder if we're just a little uninformed to the true nature of God. Could I encourage you, go back to the Psalms, read through them, take note of what King David says about the Lord. Like verses like this, Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We'll never fully understand the Lord. We'll never fully understand His greatness and His power, but we can try. We can study and show ourselves approved as people who have looked through and said, God, that's who you are. I mean, when was the last time you went back to Genesis 1 and walked through the story of creation and reminded yourself of how great the Creator is? I mean, in the beginning, there's nothing. Out of Barak, out of nothing, He made everything. Listen, it doesn't all have to be academic. Could I just encourage you, on a clear night, why don't you just stand outside and look up at the starry host? And just go, why in the world is it all in such perfect harmony, all the seasons of life? Why does the new moon come when it does? Because He's got it all in perfect synchrony. It's all right there. Or maybe during the daytime, why don't you just take a moment and look at the majesty of His creation? This morning, I looked at our tulips that had popped out, and I'm like, man, that is just so cool. And I love it because it was made to do that, and it will do it again next year. In fact, I've got something so amazing for you. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? This is amazing. Here we go. I want you to notice, no wires are attached to me. I'm not hooked up to a computer telling me what to do. Look at that. As a kid, somewhere along the way, I remember doing this and going, okay, brain, you're telling it to do that, and it's doing that. And I just realized I am incredibly made. I think sometimes we lose the simplicity of the complexity of what God did in us. It's simple, it's complex, but He made me. And I think if I could ever get to the place where I understand who God is and He created it all. Another thing we need to do, though, is be honest about our own sinfulness. All of us need to recognize it is by grace you have been saved. Through what? Faith. Did you know today you sit here forgiven of your sins because you have faith in what Jesus did on a cross for us? By faith. And yet, we struggle to believe when He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. We forget that. When He says, you know, I'm for you, not against you, we forget that. And all of a sudden, we get into worry mode. We get into all these other things that we don't need to go there, because not only is He who He is and how great He is, but He has the power to work in your life if you'll let Him have the authority to do so. But you got to be honest about your own sinfulness. I'm not worthy. I'm so glad that God loved me while I was yet a sinner. It was God who first loved every one of us and offered His life. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate His mercy and His grace in my life. I am not worthy, but He sees me as worthy. Third, we need to submit to God's authority. A follower of Christ not only recognizes God's love, but also recognizes He should have authority in my life. Becoming a disciple means learning to rely on and to submit to God's authority. I'm working on a brand new word right now. It's called believership. Yeah, it's not a word. But I'm like, we believe in discipleship, which means adding the disciplines of my life as a student. But now as a leader, I have believership. Not only do I believe, but I put that into action in my life. because I want to be a person of faith, not in what I can do, but in what He can do and what He wants to do. Here's a test for your life. Ask this question: am I submitting to God's authority and His commands, or am I trying to edit and revise those commands according to my preferences? Remember the list I read earlier? Here it is. Bless and not curse. See, we would rather curse people. Lord, just would you teach them a lesson? I'd rather worry and fret than to really be content. And He said, do not worry. I'd rather hate my enemies. Because God, you really probably don't understand what they did to me. Oh, He does. Oh, Lord, if I don't judge, I won't know where I fit. Lord, I won't know how good I am. Oh, wait a minute. Did you miss point one? We're humble. And my statement about being humble or humility is you'll never be humiliated if you really are humble. Oh, God, I can't forgive them. But, God, I can get revenge. I can help you. You see how we think? Lord, that idea of generosity is cool, but, God, I got to take care of me. And, Lord, bearing good fruit, but I like to sin. It's so much fun. And Lord, I'll come back to you. But I'm telling you, that tree that has that kind of is conflicted, and it won't bear good fruit. And practice the words of Jesus, not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. So you are a wise man, not a foolish one. Do you find yourself wanting to adjust the commands to fit your lifestyle? Or are you willing to change your lifestyle to fit His commands? Unfortunately, there's a trend in our society that wants to see God's word as just some wise sayings that maybe will help us, instead of it is the revelation of God's heart and His will for our lives. Church, faith involves submitting to God's authority for our lives as revealed in Scripture. But sadly, people just see Jesus as a life coach. You can speak to me when I come to you, instead of seeing Him as our Savior. They see His commands as, they're great sayings that'll help me reach my goal. The problem is that focus is not on the Lord, it's on the consumer. Our focus has to be on Jesus, because why? We want to become like Him. We can learn from the centurion today that our Lord desires followers who will wholeheartedly have faith in Him no matter what the circumstance is. One more lesson for today. Do not miss the value of intercession. The centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant, and he chose to boldly ask Jesus to heal that servant. He took action. Not necessarily showed up, but had a heart that something would happen. He took the matter to the Lord, and as a result, the servant was healed. Today, you might have a challenge that's facing you or your family or your friends, and you feel like, well, I can't do very much. Let me tell you, you can call upon the Lord. In fact, there could be someone who's desperately sick. You can call upon the Lord. Someone who's going through some struggles, you can call upon the Lord for them. You may have a friend who's even strongly resisting the message of the gospel. You can still call upon the Lord for them. Ask the Lord to help their situation. But make sure you're doing it humbly. You know, don't go, Lord, you know their circumstance. You know everything about them, but they deserve. No, you come humbly yourself and go, God, none of us deserve it. But Lord, you offered it. It's who you are. And then believe He has the power to change that situation. He has the power. Go study, look how great He is. And then know that He has the authority that when He does speak it, it has to happen. The centurion teaches us this lesson. Great faith is what results when we focus not on our ability, but on God. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the what? Author and of what? Our faith. You see, faith is about keeping our eyes on Him. Instead of worrying, fretting, scheming, despairing, we turn to the one who has power and authority to change a situation, to heal a body, to change a heart, to bring down a wall, to turn our ashes into something beautiful, to take our tragic moments and go, wow, there's triumph. Church, I want us to be people of great faith. And we can be that if we put our faith in God.